Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. Do you have any records this week? Any tapes or records here? My country. Fifth chapter of Galatians. We need to pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We're here to listen to God speak to us, and we've already heard your voice as we've been singing, as we've heard these good special numbers. And now we pray that we will understand what God the Holy Spirit meant when he led holy men of old to write. Help us in this subject of the filling of the Spirit. For his name's sake, amen. And Galatians chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is not an option. That is not good advice. That is not an alternate route. That is not something nice to try. It's a command. It's an imperative. God says, be filled. If you don't do that, you're not right. If you aren't filled, you're missing something. It says, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say be baptized by the Spirit. We have that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It doesn't say be indwelt, because we have the indwelling. It doesn't say have the Holy Spirit and get the earnest of it. No, we have the earnest. The earnest is the down payment on heaven. It does say be filled. And the idea here is not just a filling, one filling, like you have a great experience and you're filled and that's it. The Greek tense is to be constantly filled. The idea is to live a life of spirit control. Be controlled like wine controls a man who is intoxicated, so that he walks differently and talks differently and acts differently and his whole personality has changed. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you walk differently and you talk differently and your whole character has changed, and you are a different person. A spirit-filled person can and will be effective for God in service. Be filled, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Servants, be subject to your masters. Children, obey your parents. I mean the domestic life, your life as an employee or employer, your life in the church, the gift you have in the church, the function you have in the church, that all changes. New direction, new complexion when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, last night I said to you there were three prerequisites for filling. And if you meet those three prerequisites, I declare unto you on the authority of that book, you have the filling. Prerequisite number one is found in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, grieve not the Spirit of God. Stop grieving. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one toward another. We talked about a river. Jesus said in John 7, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we said that that river can get clogged up. You get debris at the inlet or the outlet, and you got to clean out the river. The inlet of the river could be grieving the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is so busy working to you that he can't work through you. It isn't that he leaves. He doesn't vacate. He doesn't go. He stays. But he makes it his business. He's grieved. He's grieved. And any known sin in your life grieves the Spirit. I had several come to me last night and say, God spoke to my heart. There have been some things in my life that were grieving the Spirit, and I've got it settled. Praise God for that. Grieve not the Spirit. That's the first prerequisite. Don't grieve him. Say, what should I do? Confess the sin. Deal with it. Put it away. That's the language of Scripture. Second prerequisite is found in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It says, quench not the Spirit. How do you quench him? When you say no to him. If you say no to the Holy Spirit in any avenue of your life, your vocation, your future, your home, your job, your thought life, your relations in your family, whatever, if you find yourself ever saying no to God, that suppresses the Holy Spirit. That quenches him. So how should I get that squared away? Say yes. That's simple. Say yes to God. Say, Lord, yes. Now those, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I wanted to get us caught up because that's where we are. Prerequisite number one, grieve not. Prerequisite number two, quench not. Those are both negative. Do not grieve. Do not quench. Confess your sin. Say yes to God. Now tonight we come to a positive prerequisite, the last of three, in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16. Here's what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. What happens when you walk in the Spirit? Look at it. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You got problems with the lust of the flesh? Say, yeah. Lust, it doesn't always mean lust, sensuous lust. The word lust there in the Greek means desire. Any kind of desire that is aberrant. Any desire separate from God. Any desire that seeks yourself first. He said, you won't desire the things of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. Now, isn't that simple? There's my outline. Grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? Walk in the Spirit. Well, walk in the Bible refers to our manner of life. The Bible says we should walk in newness of life, Romans 6:2. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are his poema. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works in which God has ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4:1. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6. Walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:2. Walking. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, 1 John 1:7. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6. See, walking speaks of conduct. And here he said, walk in the Spirit. So do that. You say, well, how do I do it? Well, you know what Spirit means? You say, well, I guess that must mean the Holy Spirit. That's right. You know what walk means. You know how to walk. You say, well, I walk in here today. I can walk. Then walk in the Spirit. You say, thanks a lot. You preachers talk that language, and it sounds so religious, and you tell me to walk in the Spirit, but how do you do it? I know what Spirit means. And I know what walk means, but I don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, that's why I'm here tonight. I'm going to teach you how to walk in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I am going to give you a lesson in walking. Now, it's been so long since you've learned to walk, you've forgotten how you learned. So with just a little review, let me tell you how you walk. There's an example right there. To walk. How many grandparents do we have here tonight? Put your hand up. Grandparents. Oh, look at this. Isn't that beautiful? Have I shown you pictures of my grandchildren? I said to someone the other day, I don't think I've shown you pictures of my grandchildren. He said, no, I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. I have 6 grandchildren. Oh, 6. Would you believe that I am married to a grandmother? And we have 6. My daughter has 2 sons and a daughter. My son has 2 daughters and a son. And they are bright. Are you surprised that I would say that? Every grandparent says, this kid is smart for his age. Is that right? They all do it. Every grandparent does it. And they believe it. They believe it. I believe my kids are bright. They're smart. If you want to make my day, as we go over to the little hub or whatever we would call it, and have our milkshake tonight, come up to me tonight, do it tonight, and say, Dr. Wagner, I have the most stupid grandson that ever walked on the face of God's green globe. I will write that in my diary, because I've given that challenge many times. Nobody has taken me up on it. I have never heard a person say, my grandson is obtuse. They don't do that. Every grandparent thinks his kids are bright. And when my son Mark was born, my mother came to me and she said, son, I don't think you realize what you have. He is smart. He's doing things. Now listen to this. He is doing things at 10 months that most kids do not do until they're 2 years old. Have you heard that one? Look how he holds his head up. He's only a year old. She said, look, you can laugh, you can make fun if you want to, but let me tell you, this kid is bright. She said, as a matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, my mother said, he is a genius. And we believe them. Well, we go with that. I said to Ruth, the problem is that we were in an apartment, and across the hall from us was another apartment where a cousin lived who had a child the same age as my Mark. Same age. This kid, not nearly as bright as mine, is crawling all over the place, and my genius can't even crawl yet. I mean, it's downright humiliating when the genius can't crawl. I said, Ruth, he can't crawl. She says, what do we do? I said, we teach him. How are we going to do it? Well, we get him down on the floor. You get the front legs, I'll get the back legs. You know, I preached this message in São Paulo, Brazil, through a translator. And I said, you get the front legs, I get the back legs. And the translator said, I don't think I want to say it that way. I said, you say it the way I preached it. He says, don't think I'm stupid. I said, say it. He did. Boy, they think he was stupid. And I said to Ruth, I'll get the front legs, you get the back legs. She says, okay. We taught the kid to crawl. And then, not too long after that, on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, on the way to Trenton, New Jersey, I said to Ruth, tonight the genius walks. She says, tonight's the night. It's overdue. The genius has to walk before we get to Trenton. She said, how are we going to do it? I said, well, we taught him to crawl. Tonight is walking. Now, you got to understand, this is my first kid. You understand? I mean, so we got him up against the wall. And I said, son, genius, gonna walk tonight. And they roll their eyes, like, oh yeah. Now I said, here's what you do. Daddy is gonna hold on right here. Daddy got your arm here. Mummy's over here. And here is how you walk. Now you watch me. Watch me here. Here's how you walk. The first thing you gotta do is to lean a little. You know, actually, to go through the technicalities of the mechanics of learning to walk is quite different. You got to lean a little. You see that? If you don't lean a little, you'll never take a first step. As a matter of fact, not only do you lean, but you have to lose your equilibrium. I'm sure he understood that. You got to lose your balance temporarily. All right? Are you with me? Here goes. You lean. Right leg out front. Got it. Swing hips. Left leg up out front. Lean a little. Aren't you glad you came for this tonight? You don't get this every night, thankfully. All right? And now, if I wanted to dress that up a little bit and make it sound a little more presentable, a little more theological, so you don't think I'm just absolutely berserk, I want to dress it up. Here's how I would say it. Every step is an incipient fall. You say incipient, thank you very much. What does that mean? It means the beginning of. Every time you take a step, it's like a little fall. Only your leg catches your body. You lose your equilibrium, balance, an incipient fall. Your leg catches the body. You lose your balance, swing right leg out, incipient fall. Every time you take a step, it's like a little fall. That's why when children learn to walk, they hold on to things. Vases, Linux, dishes. And they struggle. They just hold on to things. Hold on. Trombones. They hold on to anything there. They grab it. Why? Because they can't trust themselves. They need a crutch. They need help. But the day comes, when they actually take a step without any help, and it's a little wobbly, but they do it. And we go into convulsions. We say, he did it, mother, he did it. Mark, the genius is walking. He walks. Now, when he walks, he doesn't go around saying, I got it. Incipient fall. No. After you take a step or two, and you learn to let go, and you learn to lose your equilibrium, and shift your weight, and walk, it becomes natural. You walk, and it's like drinking water. It's very easy. And now the kid's walking. I mean, he's in every room. He's running down the sidewalk. He's out on the street. You wish he never learned to walk. But now it's so natural. Now, I know that illustration is kind of different, but if you understand it, you're going to understand this verse. Because to walk in the Spirit or literally by the Spirit, every step is an incipient fall. Here's how it goes. Lord, I haven't been saved very long, but I'm going to trust you. Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to take a step. I did it. I trusted the Lord. A little fall. I'm not sure I'm going to fall on my face. I don't think I will. First step was pretty good. Here goes again. Lord, thank you, Lord. I did it. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. At first you may hold on to furniture. Your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, because you're not quite sure. You're not quite sure. But the day comes when you really trust Him and you begin to walk by the Spirit. And now, look at it. He's walking by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit and walk. And now it's so natural. See, walking by the Spirit isn't something that's forced. It isn't something that is wobbly forever. It isn't something that requires crutches forever. It is something that is so easy. It's like a flow. You are walking by the Spirit. Now I walk every day. I usually walk from 2 to 4 miles a day, and I like walking better than jogging. I think it's better for the body. It's better for my body. And I have read 4 or 5 books on how to walk. It's interesting. And I race walk. I walk a mile in about 12 minutes, which is a pretty brisk walk, especially when you're kind of going uphill. And I do it religiously. I have a diary, my walker's a diary. I write every day how many miles I walked, what my time was, what my pulse rate was. I just keep a record. I've done it now for 2 years. And I love to walk because when you get the hang of it, when you get the rhythm of it, when you get, you walk and it's so natural. And that's exactly what this is. To walk by the Spirit means a complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit for every step of your life. Walk by the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say my son, who now is 39 years old, never learned to walk. Now physiologically he is fine. He never has any problems with his body. But let's say that he just never caught on. He never learned to walk. What would you think? You would say, Dr. Wagner, I would say that was pretty pitiful. And I'd say, Mark, it's not cutesy anymore. You're 39. And you're not walking yet. Can you think of anything worse than that? Yes, there is something far worse than that. And let me tell you what it is. It's a Christian who has been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they've never learned to walk in the Spirit, and they're still holding on to furniture. They're like this. That's awful. That's terrible. That is reprehensible. And there are a lot of born-again Christians who've never learned to trust the Holy Spirit with their life. They are still wobbling along saying, I'm not sure I can trust Him with my life. And the Apostle Paul says it so simply. He said, here is the secret. Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Grieve not, quench not, walk in the Spirit. Now I want you to see one verse before I close. You've got to see this verse, and then I'm going to pray and ask you to make a decision. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 33. I just discovered this verse. I mean, I've read the Bible through many times, but you know, When you get to the genealogies, are you like me? When you get to them, you kind of breeze through them. Especially when it says Zebulun and Benjamin and Naphtali and Asher, and you say, oh, Dan, well, I just can't wait to get through this chapter because it's just names. The other day, I discovered a verse in the Bible which I had never seen quite like this before. And I want to read it to you. Deuteronomy 33, 20. Now, what happens is this. Moses is about to die. And before Moses dies, he blesses the tribes. And he talks about where they're going to be. You see, the tribes were divided up, and they were given parcels of land in the promised land. Now, when Moses dies, they're going to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua is going to lead them, and then they're going to be given various portions in which to live. And as I study the Bible, I've learned that the way God determined where they were going to live was, number one, their size. If they were a bigger tribe, they got a bigger hunk of land. And number two, by lots. They had a means of casting lots, and that was God's way of directing them as to where they were going to be. Now, some people got real choice pieces of land, like a Muskoka. You understand? I mean, the lots were cast, and they got right on this lake. But there were some that were not as fortunate, and one of them was Asher. Asher didn't do very well. He got some tough terrain. And Moses deals with that here in Deuteronomy 33, and in verse 24, I want to read it to you. It says, "And of Asher he said, now let Asher be blessed with children." Oh, I love that. Well, when you apply that spiritually, that's my prayer for you, that God will bless you with children. I mean, with souls. In evangelism, I'm going to talk about that Thursday night. Let Asher be blessed with children. Number two, and old Baptists need this one, let him be acceptable to his brethren and not think they're the only ones. Is that good? That's a rather loose translation there. Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. But here is the phrase I want you to underline. And let him dip his foot in oil. Boy. See, oil in the Bible is a picture of what class? The Holy Spirit. And God says, Asher, here's what I hope for you. Number one, you're blessed with children. Number two, you're acceptable to your brethren. But number three, Asher, I am praying that you will have your feet dipped in oil. I think that's the Old Testament way of saying walk in the Spirit. Someone said, he who dips his feet in oil leaves a trail behind. And I believe it. You can impact your business and your community and your church. If you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to leave a trail behind for your children and for others that are around. I mean, they're going to notice a man whose feet are dipped in oil. Oh, for more mothers and dads whose feet is dipped in oil. I thank God that I had a father whose feet were dipped in oil. My dad could not sing. My dad was a monotone. And I can remember standing in prayer meeting by my dad, and when prayer meetings were prayer meetings, when we actually prayed. Today churches have prayer meetings and don't pray. That's one of our problems. We do everything else, but we don't pray. We pray in our prayer meetings, and I remember my dad standing there, and his monotone voice, he'd rear back and sing, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And my dad walked with God. I wanted to walk like him. My dad never had more than an eighth grade education. but his feet were dipped in oil, and I followed him. Walk in the Spirit. Let your feet be dipped in oil, he said. And then it says this, thy shoes shall be iron and bronze, or iron and brass. You see, when your feet are dipped in oil, he shods you with the kind of stuff you need for your rough terrain. Asher had a hard spot. Asher could have said, hey, Moses, this is not fair. I got mountainous country. I got rough country. This is not tillable land. This is rough terrain. This is thick. And God says, when your feet are dipped in oil, I'll give you shoes of iron and brass. Now, I think in a crowd like this, we have all kinds of needs. Canadians aren't any different than Americans. In this group tonight, we have all kinds of heartaches. I know that. You're going to leave this conference and go back to work, and you're going to go back to a set of difficult circumstances, many of you. Some of you may have domestic problems. Some of you may have problems at work. Some may have problems with children, problems with in-laws. Some may have financial problems. So some may have all kinds of social... I don't know what it is. I just know that in a group like this, it's not that easy sometimes to walk in the Spirit, but let me tell you that he'll give you, if you walk in the Spirit, he'll shod your feet with iron and brass, and he'll give you the kind of ability that will be commensurate to your need. You believe that? And that's why the last phrase puts it all together. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. He said, Asher, are you listening? Yes, Lord. I'm praying that you'll have many children, and I'm praying that you get along with your brethren, and I want to make sure that your feet are dipped in oil. You're going to need it, Asher. Yes, Lord. And I want to tell you something. It's going to be tough out there, but if you do what I say and you walk by the Spirit, I'll give you feet of iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be, and my strength will be commensurate to your weakness and to your need. Oh, I'm praying that out of this crowd at Muskoka, they will have people go back to their churches Spirit-filled. You can be filled with the Spirit tonight. This can be the beginning for you. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're not grieving him, and you're not quenching him, and if your feet are dipped in oil, you're walking by the Spirit day by day, I'm trusting him with my life. Yes, I can trust him with my life. And we are walking in the power of the Spirit, and as our days, so shall our strength be. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for that. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to obey you. Help us to do your bidding. Help us to depend upon you by faith. Walk by faith. May we, like Enoch, walk with God, walking in your power, trusting you every step and incipient fall, every step of trust, every step of commitment, every step relying upon a power greater than ours, a strength greater than ours, with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shod with iron and brass for rough terrain, drawing from the plethora of strength you make available to us as we trust you. Oh, to be channels only, blessed Master. fill us, empower us, control us. For his name's sake.